Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate on this important book in the Old Testament. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to get a better grasp of the major themes in this book, Lord, that we might better appreciate it and better understand it as we read through it on our own. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked last time in the first section, the last couple of times, we've been looking at the first half, basically the first half of the book, and that dealt with access to God. It had the way to a holy God, and it demonstrated for the readers and us the means by which sinful men like us can approach a holy God. And there we saw all the different sacrifices and holy requirements of the Lord. But now in the second half of the book, or from chapter 17 to 27, last 10, or I guess that's 11 chapters, it deals with worship and fellowship with God. So first is redemption through the blood, the atonement, and how to have access to God. And the second half deals with worship and fellowship. And it's a really good picture of our lives as believers, how we got saved and how we are to walk with God day by day. So let's just click very fast through all these blank slides. Oh, here's one. Here we go. So chapter 17, this is really the beginning of the second half of the book. We'll skip all the introductory parts for now. And the first section deals with the sanctity of blood, and that's found in Leviticus chapter 17. And some instructions are given concerning the blood. And there we read that the life of the animal is in the blood, because the blood is what makes atonement. And domestic animals were to be killed at the tabernacle. So here we have in Leviticus some laws, some regulations that indicate a change of dispensation. In the previous dispensation, in the age of promise, Abraham and the other patriarchs, they built altars all over the place, and men just built altars and worshiped wherever they were. But now in Leviticus, things are changing. Judaism has begun. The dispensation of law has begun, and there are some laws that deal with the shedding of blood. And God makes a very strong point of the sanctity of blood in the book of Leviticus. So no more were domesticated animals to be slain at home or in the field to be offered to the Lord. They weren't to be offered on sacrifices or altars that were built by men or a particular family, but rather all of these sacrifices, the animals were to be taken now to one central location. And here in Leviticus, it's wherever the tabernacle had happened to be. And then later on in Deuteronomy, those laws in Leviticus are adjusted a little for life in the land when things would be a little more permanent. But here in Leviticus, they were to take their animals to the tabernacle, and there the priest was to kill the animal and offer it on behalf of the worshiper. And this was designed by God to prevent men living all over the place and with nobody around. It would hinder individuals from offering sacrifices to false gods and pagan deities. And so here we see that the law in Leviticus required for a priest to be involved. And there was a serious penalty in verse 4 of chapter 17. Anyone who violated this law and they wanted to offer a sacrifice and they're on their own property and do it themselves, he would be guilty of the shedding of blood and he would be cut off from his people, which means variously either cut off from fellowship or his life cut off. And here we see a key verse in the book of Leviticus, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. This is key. This is central to the concept of atonement. We saw that all through chapter 16 dealt with the Day of Atonement. And so here again, the emphasis is on the blood, and there's also a penalty for any violator that would defile blood. And the reason why the blood was so special, it was sanctified in this time, is because the blood was associated with the life of the animal. And that's what was to be offered. That's what was to be sacrificed. It was the blood that is considered to be the price of sin. And that was by God's design. And we see also some hunting regulations for any hunters here. In chapter 17 and verse 13, there were restrictions concerning hunting wild animals. They were to pour out the blood. If they hunted a wild animal that was not for sacrifice, but rather for eating, then they were to pour out the blood. They were not to drink it. They were not to bake it into foods and eat it. And they were to bury that blood that was poured out into the ground. And again, it's because God holds blood to be special. It is the price of sin. The next section in the second half of the book of Leviticus deals with separation from pagan ways. And this is almost impossible to outline carefully. There are many random different rules and practices of the pagans that the Jews were to stay away from. They were not to imitate the ways of the people in the wilderness or later in Canaan land. They were to be separate and distinct. And it says in chapter 18 and verse 3, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt in the past, that's where God saved them out of. So they were not to do after the doings of the Egyptians and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. So they weren't to imitate the Egyptians and take that lifestyle with them. And when they got into the land, they weren't to imitate the lifestyle of the Canaanites in the land. And neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. God expected his chosen people to be separate, to be distinct. And another word for being separate is holy, sanctified. And that's really the theme of this book. Believers are not to imitate the practices of the world around us. And here we see another key passage in this book. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinance to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. And this is the reason why Israel was to obey the ordinances of the Lord. And it was just like a father talking to his son, saying, you're to do what I say because I'm your dad. And the Lord says this to Israel. Here's the reason why you're not to imitate the pagans, because I'm your Lord. The imitating of the pagans was a reflection of the attitude, the lifestyle of their deity. And so if God is their Lord, if God is in charge, then that should affect their lifestyle. And this section is very practical in chapters 18 through 20. And it describes everyday holiness for the life of the Jews. They were not to be like the nations. They were not to imitate the nations. They belonged to the Lord. They were God's people. They were called by God's name. And they were to be separate and holy. And in the next five chapters of this book, especially in this section that deals with Israel, some practical regulations for their holiness, God uses this expression about 30 times. I am the Lord. Be ye holy, because I am the Lord. And that's God's reason, and that should be enough. For whatever God says, the fact that he's the Lord who said it should be enough. Why were they to be separate from the nations? because God is God. And why were they to live a different lifestyle? Because God is holy. And the Jews possessed a unique lifestyle as they followed the ordinances in the book of Deuteronomy as well as the ordinances in the book of Leviticus. It made them unique and separate and distinct from any other nation on earth, which is why the Israelites never were fully assimilated into other cultures. Their law kept them separate. Paul says it was a wall that separated the Jew from the Gentile, and they were not to do after the ways of the Gentiles either. So this is followed by, in chapter 19 especially, there were regulations that were just practical things, and some of them might sound a little odd to us, but they were not to uncover the nakedness of anyone in their home. And that there's several passages that deal with that, and then they were to avoid sexual sins with foreigners in the land. In other words, evidently some were taking advantage of foreigners in the land in a sexual way, and God forbade that. There were regulations against homosexuality and bestiality and baby killing. In the Old Testament, that's described as offering your child to Molech. It was a way of getting rid of a baby. You offered it to the deity Molech, and they burned it in the arms of the statue. We don't see it today because it's all done in a clinic, but it isn't any purer because we don't see it in our day and age. But God forbade that. And there are a long list in chapter 19 of other pagan practices that they were either to avoid, like idolatry, or they were to uphold. For example, they were to leave a portion of their field for the poor. God had a concern for the poor. And so everybody was responsible to leave a section of their tilled land, their cultivated land and their vineyards and their gardens, they were to leave a section for the poor. And there were laws concerning cursing, using the Lord's name in vain. There were laws concerning fraud and lying and others, like cursing the deaf or being a respecter of persons, or even some that might seem unnecessary for us, mingling different kinds of seeds together in the field, or mingling different kinds of livestock together. They were to avoid that. It was teaching them that about separation. They were to avoid all forms of witchcraft, and here's another interesting one for our day and age. They were to avoid marks on their body. Have you ever seen someone with a mark on their body? I've seen a few that didn't have much of a body left. It was all marks. That was forbidden under the Jewish law. And then in chapter 20, death penalty was given, and a list of crimes or sins were listed there. Giving your children to Molech, an ancient form of abortion. Anyone who did it was worthy of death in God's sight. Cursing parents, that was worthy of death. Sexual sins and perversions, those were also, God had instituted the death penalty for them as well. And here's another passage in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, an important verse, where the Lord says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine." And so here God says, I'm a holy God, I'm separate from anything that defiles, and you are my people, speaking to Israel, and I have severed or separated you from all those other people, and I've given you these regulations so that you can be different from them because you're mine, you belong to me. And so that's a key theme in this book of Leviticus. Then the next section in this final portion that deals with worship and how to worship and how to be holy before God, there was also a couple of chapters dedicated to not just the holiness that was required of the people of Israel, but also the priesthood. So the previous chapters dealt with the nation being holy and separate unto the Lord. And these laws in chapters 21 through 22, deal with the priesthood's responsibility to be holy. And some of the requirements for the priests was that they were not to shave their heads bald. And you might think, well, what difference does that make? And it's not that being bald is immoral or that shaving your head is immoral, but that's what the Egyptians did. And the Egyptians often shaved their head, and they were worship. This was part of their worship. And the point wasn't that shaved heads was wrong. It's that they were not to imitate the Egyptians. God said, I saved you out of Egypt. You're not to be like them. Don't mark your bodies. Don't shave your head. And they were also not to trim the corners of their beard. They were to just let it grow like those. Yep. You ever see those Duck Dynasty beards? They're going all different directions. Well, that was, God said not to manicure it, not to shave it or carve it. And this was, again, not that there's anything wrong with these things in and of themselves, but they were not to imitate the nations around them. And the priests had regulations as to who they could marry and who they could not marry. And they also had, for high priests, some physical disqualifications. If a high priest was lame or blind or there are other defections, physical defections, then he was still a priest. And he was still in the priesthood. He still had that position, but he was not qualified to function as a priest in certain areas. And this is a picture for us of the fact that sin is a deformity in our lives. And if there's sin in our lives as a believer priest, it doesn't change our position. We're still saved. We're still a believer priest in God's sight. But as long as there's sin in our lives, we're disqualified from service. That sin needs to be cleared up. And then in chapter 22, here Moses writes that a list of things that could render a priest to be unclean. If he touches something unclean, he sits on something unclean, if he eats something unclean, then he is unclean until the evening sacrifice when he can wash his clothes and offer a sacrifice and then be considered rendered clean again. So there were many regulations for the priesthood. And as we read through these chapters on our own, we should be reminded that we're priests before the Lord too. That the other regulations of holiness apply to us and separation from the world, but also the necessity for us as believer priests to be clean if we want to serve the Lord. And then we have another chapter that deals with the holy days in Israel. And first it mentions in chapter 23, the first three verses deal with the weekly Sabbath. This was weekly. This was not the annual feast like the others in this chapter, but this was an integral part of Judaism, part of Jewish life. And there was a day of rest that God enforced upon them. And then the next listed in this chapter is Passover. And that, we've seen that recently. It's a memorial of the Lord's deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. It's the night when the Lord told the Jews to apply the blood to the doorposts of their house. And when the angel of death flew over and saw the blood, he would pass over that house. And this was the first of the Jewish feasts, and it was very central. It speaks of redemption through the blood by means of a Passover lamb, a lamb without blemish, a spotless lamb that died, offered his life, his blood was shed for the guilty. And obviously, that's a picture of Christ, our Passover. And then the next feast associated with Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And leaven in the Bible speaks of corruption. And therefore, once, just follow the picture through from Passover, once they're redeemed, God wants them to sweep their houses, get rid of all the leaven in the house. And once a person is saved, God wants us to clean up our act. He wants us to get rid of sin in our lives. Not the other way around. We don't clean up our act. We don't try to make ourselves holy so that we can get saved. No, we get saved, and then God expects us to repent of sin and begin the process of sanctification. And God expects those who have experienced Passover, redemption, to lead a holy life. Then the next feast is the Feast of First Fruits. And this feast involved the gathering in of the harvest. And the first fruits of the harvest were just what they sound like. It was the first tomato, the first grain, the first whatever the crop was. The first was considered the best and the most valuable, the most precious. And so the first fruits were to be offered unto the Lord. And the feast pictures for us Christ, who in 1 Corinthians 15 is called the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruit in the garden meant that the first one ripe, that first ripe tomato, means there are many more to come. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the first fruits means there will be many more to come after him. And this was a special feast time in Israel. And that was followed by Pentecost. Pentecost occurs 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And so it just so happened that 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, when the Jews were gathering on the day of Pentecost, the church began. And this feast, Pentecost, is a picture of the church, the body of Christ, that could not ever come into existence until after the resurrection, because he's our resurrected head. And that was followed by the Feast of Trumpets in verses 23 through 25. And this feast had a blowing of literal trumpets, and it prefigured, and we looked at this not that long ago in the Olivet Discourse in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 24 and 25, where the Lord described the regathering of Israel, and there would be the trumpets were to be blown. And this feast looks ahead into Israel's future when they will one day be regathered from all corners of the earth and brought to their land just before the coming of the kingdom. And that's followed in this chapter by the Day of Atonement. We already looked at this. All of chapter 16 dealt with the Day of Atonement. And this was really the climax of the Jewish holy day calendar. This Day of Atonement was a time of repentance, and typologically it looks ahead to the repentance. Israel is going to be regathered to the land, and there's also going to be a national mourning. Every tribe apart will mourn when they recognize the one that they have pierced, as Zechariah tells us. And that is followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. And what comes after Israel regathered into the land in repentance? The Feast of Tabernacles looks ahead to the kingdom. And the original Feast of Tabernacles was a festival in Israel's history that in which they were to make kind of makeshift tents or tabernacles. And it was to a reminder of them that when they left Egypt, God was going to provide them a permanent place in the Holy Land, in the land of, in the Promised Land. And then we see in chapter 24, just three items, almost random. It's hard to really outline exactly in a perfect outline here, but in the early part of chapter 24, it deals with two responsibilities of the priests. They had the responsibility to provide oil for the candles, for the candelabras, and they also had the responsibility of making bread for the showbread, for the table of showbread. And so that was their responsibility. And then the second half of that chapter is a narrative. There aren't a lot of narratives in this book, but there was a narrative, and it described a man who was half Egyptian and half Jewish, and he was in the camp, and he was cursing the name of Jehovah God. And the people brought him to Moses to find out what they should do, and God spoke to Moses and said he should be stoned to death. And so that was a reminder that in this book of holiness, God takes holiness very seriously. And then in chapter 25, we see the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. And every 7 days, there was a Sabbath. Every 7 years, there was a sabbatic year. And then every seven sabbatic years, 49 years, there was a year of Jubilee. And the seven-year Sabbath was a time when the land was to rest. And so it replenished the soil. It was good for the soil. The land was to rest, just like the Jews were to rest. And also, anything that grew naturally on its own, God provided for the poor. They could eat of all of those foods that were in anybody's field. And so this year, year of Jubilee also speaks of a time of forgiveness, and not just forgiveness of sins before God, but debts before one another. And so debts were forgiven on the year of Jubilee. Or if you were sold into slavery, that was to pay off a debt. It all ended. The slate was wiped clean in the year of Jubilee. And this was also an important part of Israel's religious calendar. And again, it speaks of God's blessing, not just on Israel, but on the whole world. And then in chapter 26, we're going to have to speed this up a little bit. Maybe it's a good thing that those slides got lost. In chapter 26, it's almost the same as Deuteronomy chapter 28. One-third of the chapter is dedicated to blessings for obedience to the law, and then the next section deals with cursings for disobedience, and then there's also a place where a section at the end of that chapter where God makes provision for Israel to repent. If they were cursed and scattered in the land and they repented, God would bring them back. And so here we have a very important statement, a key passage in this book, where God says, and yet for all that, even if they disobeyed him and were scattered, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies because of their sin, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly to break my covenant with them. I wish we could read that to all our Reformed theologians, friends, that God says, even if they disobey, I won't cast them away, and I will not destroy them utterly, and I won't break my covenant with them. And why? Because he's the Lord. God keeps his word. And the final chapter deals with things that are dedicated to God. People could dedicate their lives to the Lord. They could dedicate a portion of their lives to the Lord. Parents could dedicate a child to the Lord, like Samuel. These were basically contracts that you made with the Lord, that you're going to give this next year to God, or I'm going to give my whole life to God, or I'm going to dedicate this child to serve the Lord in one way or another. And these, they were basically vows. And there were also other kinds of vows that were, in verse 28, that were described as something that was totally dedicated to God. And once it was totally dedicated to God, it was banned from any other use. And Jesus picked up on this because the scribes and the Pharisees sometimes said to their own parents, I'd love to help you, but I've devoted this to the Lord. It's under the ban right now, so I can't feed you. I can't help you in your money, your financial problem. And so they twisted and distorted. But what we do see in the book of Leviticus is a book about holiness, how to be saved, how to be redeemed by the blood, and all the sacrifices that speak of various aspects of the character of the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross. And then the second half of the book, which deals with sanctification, how we can walk with God and be holy before the Lord and have a testimony in the world. So the book of Leviticus, while some might find it dry reading through it, there are so many important truths and lessons that we would do well to meditate on. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this book about worship and holiness. We pray that we might value it even more. And Lord, as we go through and read it on our own, we pray that you might bring to mind some of these thoughts that we've seen from a bird's eye perspective. We just thank you again for your word. Teach us through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.